I trust you have the notes that were, and I left some lie back there on the in the entrance. We're on page 13. We're dealing with a subject of redemption tonight, and it's a wonderful thing to get your theology from the Word of God rather than from the hymn book. Now, I happen to like that hymn that we sang, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story. When you get to the last stanza, and of the angels singing that old redemption story, and another hymn we read, but when we sing redemption story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Now, which one of the hymns is correct? Theologically, it's good to get your theology from the Word of God. Now, I like hymns, and I like both of those hymns, by the way. I especially like Victory in Jesus because I like the tune. It has a catchy tune, and I like all the words, but I'm just pointing out that you can become confused if you get your theology from the hymn book rather than the Word of God. And it's very important that your theology, what you believe, is not based on some hymn that you may sing, and that's one of the hymns that has a tune that you probably can sing as you're driving along as it comes to you. But remember that probably the other hymn that says, when I sing redemption story, and then they will fold their wings, and then you can put a question mark behind that, because only the seraphim that we know of and the cherubim have wings. Other angelic creatures, we are not told, have them. So it's wise to get your theology from the Word of God. But angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. For we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels of sin. So when we come to this grand subject of redemption, I remember a woman in Chapel Hill saying to me on one occasion, she said, God owes man to redeem him. And I said, oh, never say that again. Never say that again. God doesn't owe man anything. God created angels. And angels are a higher order of being than man. And the subject of the eighth psalm is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And our Lord Jesus, in order to redeem sinful man, he didn't become an angel. He became a man in order that he might redeem the human family. God doesn't owe man anything but his judgment. And the fact that you and I are redeemed is an expression of the goodness and the grace of our God. We want to begin tonight by reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 3, as well. Galatians, chapter 3, and we begin at verse 13. One of my favorite texts of Scripture. Galatians, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that blessing that God promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, in Genesis 12, and in Genesis 17, and in Genesis 18, and in Genesis chapter 22, that by him, in him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That blessing has come on the Gentiles through the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessing in particular is the Holy Spirit's indwelling of us when we believe. This is glorious truth. And the fact that you and I, by virtue of the redeeming work of Calvary, have and are possessors of the blessing of Abraham. Now we turn back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, where we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then there's a great text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is verse 30, where we read, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this grand redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake, that there on Calvary's cross, he paid everything that sin demanded in order that we might be freed from sin's bondage and know the liberty that has been provided by divine grace. We just want to thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guide our thinking, the direction of our lives, and enable us to think the thoughts of thy word after thee, in order that we'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you thanks. Amen. Now, in the introduction on the top of page 13, there are a few things probably that we should say concerning the previous lesson 2 weeks ago. I'd just like to remind you that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, redemption contains four things. And the four parts of redemption are important. And the four parts of redemption are very simple. Redemption is all of God. It is God who does it. Second, it is through a person. And the person is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. When you study the book of redemption in the Bible, the second book of the Bible, Exodus, you find that the person that God used there is Moses. And I'll never forget a Pennsylvania Dutch farmer who was with us in a Bible class in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and he made this statement to us. He said, I can understand how Moses was a person who was used of God to redeem Israel, but who is a person to redeem me? And what a joy to take him to 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It was not Moses, really, who redeemed Israel from Egyptian bondage. It was none other than the Lord. And God simply used him, and Moses, in that condition, became a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So redemption is all of God. It is through a person. Third, it is by blood. It was the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read that even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the Passover in Egypt was a beautiful picture, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover, being slain in the blood applied in order that we might be redeemed. And finally, the fourth part of redemption, it is by power. By power. God not only used the blood, but he delivered them through the Red Sea. And he put the Red Sea between Egypt, the world, and his own people, who were on the other side of the Red Sea. And you and I have been delivered by blood, the blood of the Passover, our Lord Jesus. But we've been delivered by power. God hath raised him from the dead. And he's put the resurrection life of Christ between the child of God and sin. And that is the teaching of Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, that we should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, I misquoted that text, Romans 6 verse 4, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I got mixed up between verse 4 and verse 9. But verse 4 tells us that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Redemption is by power. Now you'll notice the introduction on the top of page 13, the page I gave you tonight. We must ever remember that redemption implies bondage. Bondage to the dominion and the curse of sin, which results in spiritual death and eventually leads not to spiritual death. I wanted another word there. I don't know how spiritual got there. I don't know if I got a telephone call in between or not, but it should say eternal death. That's the word that should be there. It will lead to eternal death. The person who by nature is spiritually dead, separated from God, if physical death comes in, eternal death becomes his portion. And eternal death simply means separation from God forever. And you and I who have been saved by matchless grace can sing, as we do occasionally at the Lord's Supper. Eternal death was once our due, but death has lost its sting. We rose with Jesus from the tomb, Jehovah's praise to sing. You see, eternal death has forever been removed from the child of God by the work, the redeeming work, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, this is what we are redeemed or bought from. And the word redemption carries with it that word lutro, as we noted from 1 Peter 1, 2 weeks ago. Having been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And it means to be bought back to God by the work of the cross. The work of the cross has redeemed us. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the great deliverer. He is the one who paid the ransom price. In other words, for a definition of redemption, redemption means complete deliverance by the payment of a price. Complete deliverance by the payment of a price. Now, if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the Song of the Redeemed. And in the Song of the Redeemed, we have that great word for redemption. It is the word agorazo. And it simply means to pay the price. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here that word, is found again, but this time in Galatians chapter 3, we have the prefix ex agorazo. And here is this is a stronger word than the word agorazo. It means more than just to pay the price. And if you'll notice on your paper under 1, the Greek word here is ex agorazo, and it means to purchase so that it will never be on the market again. Never be for sale again. In other words, when we were purchased by the Savior, to use the language of Galatians 3 verse 13, He took us off the market. He took us out of the market, never to be in the slave market again for sin. In the Roman Empire, when slaves were continually sold in the auction block, on many a time, a slave was sold for the third or fourth time, second or, and often, to greater bondage than they ever knew before. And the same is true concerning sinners. How often you find sinners boast of their freedom, when in reality, they are in bondage. They are genuinely in bondage. Oh, the bondage of sin. I remember the night, one time I was at Mrs. Coachling, my wife and I were at the Coachlings, and their son, Chris, I think, was there. And I entertained them for an hour and a half, I think, with jail stories. Stories about what went on in the Lebanon County Prison. Maybe Mrs. Coachling would like to forget that night, but I remember it so well. And there are a lot of funny things went on in jail. And I had a Bible class there every Tuesday night with a number of the fellows. And I remember being there one Sunday afternoon with Mr. Gutshall and a number of others who came along for the Sunday afternoon service. And one or two of those prisoners made so much noise that Mr. Gutshall simply cried. And he says, "I can't speak here." It got him so frustrated trying to get his mind together. And these were two Catholic boys who were trying to keep the other men from hearing the word of God. And I confronted those two fellows. I said, "I'll speak." And I said, "You men are talking about freedom. You're acting as though you're free when you're in bondage. And you'd be well to listen to me. I don't have to come here and take this abuse from you fellows. I can walk out of here. You can't." And I spoke to them reality. I said, "I don't need to come here. But you can't do anything about your condition." And that afternoon, after the service, I spoke personally with a one who would seem to be the ringleader of the group. Bondage is an awful thing. And people today, and especially in the area of abortion, I listen to these people, and especially news commentators, whenever they talk about the Supreme Court, and they want to know, before a man is elected to the Supreme Court, how he's going to vote on abortion. And a woman who has an abortion often does so to exercise her freedom. And it only puts her into more bondage. Because the results, the mental results, and all the other things that accrue to that which was done continually rise up to haunt that person. And they're never free unless they gain the freedom that's found through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. and people whom God has saved, who had abortions previously, in ignorance, thinking that this is the way to go, and I can hide behind this matter, reveal the awful guilt that follows the death of the unborn, the murder of the unborn. And you see, often slaves became under worse hardship by being sold to another. But how wonderful to realize that we have been slaves of sin. We were born that way. Everything that I've ever learned, I had to be taught, except one. No one ever had to teach me how to be bad. That came naturally. And it came naturally for you, because you were born a slave to sin. In Romans chapter 6, and in Romans chapter 5, and in verses like verse 17 and verse 21, declare unto us the glorious freedom into which we have been brought through the death and resurrection of Christ. We have been brought into glorious freedom, a freedom wherein we are free to serve Christ with a willing heart. We want to serve Him. We want to obey Him. We want to magnify the law of God. We want to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This is what it means to be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You see, the world looks upon us and they think, oh, what a motley crew. They go to a meeting, on three meetings on a Sunday morning, and they go back for more on a Sunday night. They're sure in bondage if they'd only realize the genuine freedom that is ours in our mind, in our heart, and in our service to the Lord. Genuine freedom. I certainly enjoyed the ministry of Dr. Dunbar, and last Sunday night, I thought he hit pay dirt in Bible doctrine when he showed how our blessed Lord obeyed the Father and what the Father said of Him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And in the temptation that followed that, as outlined in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, He was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. I'm hungry if I haven't eaten for less than 40 hours. And he hadn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan comes up and he says, "Why should you be hungry? You're the Son of God, aren't you? You can command these stones and they'd be made bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God." Every word of God. You know, when David went down to meet the giant in the wilderness, David had 5 smooth stones in his shepherd's bag. He only needed one of them. When our Lord met the giant, Satan, in the wilderness, he had 5 stones in his shepherd's bag, and he only needed one. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he used Deuteronomy. In every one of the temptations, he quoted the book of Deuteronomy. He only needed to use one of them. And Satan fell. Oh, the blessed freedom that is ours, never to be put on the market again. Now, in Galatians 3, it tells us why Christ redeemed us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I'm going to steal, if I may, Mr. Sutton's, one of his favorite texts, Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The proof, friends, that the blessing of Abraham is ours. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The word, what does it mean to be sealed? To be sealed, it means to be branded. It means to be branded. And to be branded meant that we are owned by another. We belong to the Lord. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Now that brings us to number 4 in our paper, the fullness of the purchase. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we have another Greek word. It is the word apolutrosis. And it means to, this word means the thoroughness of the redemption that is ours. The thoroughness of this redemption. We are bought, friends, spirit, soul, and body. All of us belongs to the Lord. And this secures the future for the child of God. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14, it tells us that the Holy Spirit, who is the blessing of Abraham, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. Here's that word again. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. And what it means is the through and through redemption of the purchased possession. You and I still get sick. You and I will still pass away unless the Lord returns. We will experience physical death. But there's a day coming that we read about it in Romans chapter 8. We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And there is that word again. There is the redemption, that through and through redemption, whereby you and I will experience deliverance, spirit, soul, and body. Now, often, you hear the expression, at least I did in my little brief history, and it's asked in the form of a question. Is healing, physical healing, in the atonement? Have you ever heard that question? Did Christ die for our physical illnesses? You see, and there's a certain mentality where the healing of the body is stressed. Out of proportion, as we learned from Dr. Dunbar this past week. It is stressed way out of proportion. They usually ask the question, isn't healing in the atonement? And my answer to that is, yes. Name something that isn't in the atonement that you possess. Can you name anything that you possess as a child of God that isn't in the atonement? Christ has redeemed us, spirit, soul, and body. But the whole thing is, when are we going to have the full effect of the redemption of the body? Is that the coming of the Lord? When we're manifested as the sons of God, according to Romans chapter 8. And they forget the time elements that are involved regarding the people of God. And as when we speak of salvation, which is an all-inclusive word, which includes all these words, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, regeneration, and all the others that we are studying. That grand word salvation, we talk about it as being in three tenses. salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. Past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. Present, I'm being saved from the power of sin. And future, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. And this word here has reference, this word redeemed here has reference to the through and through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this through and through redemption means that Christ is now made unto us, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, wisdom, even righteousness, and that word righteousness has reference to justification, and sanctification, and redemption, the very redemption of our body at a future time. And the fact that I have been redeemed is the guarantee that I will have a new body in that day. J.M. Darby, in that great hymn that we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, he wrote those words, "And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory too, his own blessed likeness brought." Our brother David Morris, when he was with us, he said that's one of the greatest hymns he's ever sung. Is it so? It certainly is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The last time that we looked at the doctrine of redemption, I mentioned these things that I have under number 5, the person of the Redeemer. For the Redeemer to redeem, he must have the right to redeem. In other words, he must be related to us. He must be near of kin to us. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read there concerning the Redeemer, Christ, we better read it instead of quoting it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." That's what you and I are partakers of. We partook of that when we were born, and before we were born, when we were in the realm of our mother's womb, we were partakers of flesh and blood. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Here we find that our blessed Lord became one of us. And this is what we sing about at Christmas time when we talk about the incarnation of the Son of God. The Redeemer must be near of kin. And that's the great question of the psalmist. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And of course, it's quoted here in the second chapter of Hebrews. You remember back in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8. But the second thing is, he must have the resources to redeem. In other words, he must have the ability to pay the price that redemption demands. Now, the kinsman in the book of Ruth was Boaz. But there was a kinsman in the book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 6, who was closer to Ruth's mother-in-law than she was, than he was, than Boaz. But he could not redeem. He did not have the resources to redeem. He couldn't redeem all that was Elimelech's and all that was Mahlon's and all that was Chilion's. And he couldn't redeem Ruth. as demanded by the law of God. He said, lest I mar my own inheritance. And in order to redeem, the Redeemer must have the resources to redeem. This morning in the Sunday school class in this room, I pointed out that little verse from Isaiah chapter 53 that says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And by his knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, he's able to justify many. And the reason he is, because he knows what the demands of the throne of God are. And he knows what the needs of sinful men are. And because of who he is, he's able to meet both. He's able to meet both. He has the resources to redeem. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. Because of who he was rich in eternity with the Father. He became poor that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. More than that, he must have the resolve to redeem. And that word resolve simply means he must have the want to. He must want to do it for you and for me. In other words, he must be willing. Hebrews 10 verse 7, he says, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Oh, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. He says in John chapter 6, and I think it's verse 40, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. And Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, when our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane, under the strain of Calvary, knowing what it's going to mean to pay the price for our deliverance, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the writer to the Hebrews, I believe, quoting or dealing with that passage. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard and not he feared. And I believe he had reference there to the resurrection. Prayed to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard and not he feared. But the fourth thing concerning the person of the Redeemer, he must be ready to redeem. In other words, no slave could ever redeem another slave. And all this talk today, you must save yourself. A person by nature is a slave of sin. They can never save themselves. It's impossible for a man to deliver himself from bondage. Dr. Barnhouse tells us a good story about himself. He was reared as a boy in California, and his grandfather came to visit. And his grandfather said to him, son, every morning I want you to learn to do something. Those boots over there that you wear, I want you to get a hold of the boot and jump. And every morning as a boy, he went over and he put his foot into the boot and he tried to jump. But he never could lift himself up by his own boot. You see, and Dr. Barnhouse, that great Bible teacher, he learned a tremendous lesson from his grandfather as a boy. All his work to save himself will never do, for no one can lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. It's impossible to lift yourself off the floor by pulling on your shoes. It will never happen. You see, concerning the person of the Redeemer being ready to redeem, Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. He was without sin. I have my Bible open to chapter 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, he had no sin of his own. And we sang tonight those blessed words, he took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. And furthermore, 1 Peter 2:22-24, we read, he did no sin. Notice in conclusion, the Redeemer has made the purchase. His blood has paid the price. Those who are his will never be brought into bondage again. So the simple question is, are you his? Oh, if you're not his, tonight you can be. He said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I've never met a sinner who came to Christ who was turned away. He never turns anyone away. And you and I have the blessed privilege of proclaiming the free offer of the gospel to all men. He turns none away. He graciously receives all who come. And we can tell you on the authority of Scripture, if you come to Christ, he receives you just as you are. You don't need to do any fixing up. All you need to do is come. The price is paid. His blood has been shed. And he has made the purchase. Oh, my friend, don't stand on the outside like poor Abner did. Isn't it awful to be lost in the gate? Abner was. See, under the Old Testament economy, there were cities of refuge. Hebron was one of those cities, and Abner was standing in the gate, and it was there that Joab took his life. He was neither in nor out. He was in the gate. Oh, friend, how wonderful it is to step inside by faith and to receive the Lord, the great Redeemer of sinners, and be able to sing, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. How wonderful is this redemption that is ours in Christ.